in verse 15. I'm glad for your sakes. He's still talking to his guys, right? Because I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you might believe, right? And which is striking, you know. So, oh, we get through Martha and Mary, both of them say, if you'd been here, you could have done something about this, which is, this is the problem. I think, you know, this part of the problem that speaks to their
humanity,
their lack of understanding, that's far, right? As opposed to the centurion of all people, right?
He was a man. They may not understand the full godhood of Jesus,
sure.
But they knew something. I mean, that he could at least have saved their brother.
Absolutely, absolutely. Yeah. Did they understand he was God? I'm going to say no.
Right.
Did they understand he could do it?
Yeah.
They understand that whatever he asked of God, that
good?
Yes. Yeah, we dealt with the ask, right? Yeah. This ask that Martha presents is, again, this relationship, this inferior to a superior, which Jesus never uses of himself talking to the Father. Talking to the Father, he uses a different verb where it puts him on an equal footing. Same footing that he puts his disciples on with himself. But when he points the disciples to the Father, he uses this verb, says, you are subordinate. You get to talk to me one-on-one as a man to his friend, as he said to, you know, of Moses. Look at me. I'm going to stand here toe-to-toe with you. No, even playing field. Though I am God. You don't understand it yet. But when he points me to the Father, God, you ask. You are subordinate. You know, at verse 40, with that 15 in mind, he says, I'm glad that I wasn't there so that you might believe, right? And here it is in 40. Did I not say to you, if you believe, well, this is if you believe, you'll see the glory. But by the end of this, in 45, let's say, you know, many of these other Jews that have come around, maybe family friends, maybe professional mourners, whatnot, probably some, very likely some combination of the two. Many of those Jews who had come to Mary, verse 45, and beheld what he had done, believed. So it's an interesting time frame to me that you're still in a situation, a time frame where some are, they're seeing the works, even as in 10, he presented, even if you don't believe my work, believe the works, I do. However this is working in this time frame, there's a seeing unto believing. There's a witnessing unto believing.
Believing what?
Good question. Believing what? What did they believe? Did they believe he was God?
No. Believing in him. I mean, whatever they knew. And I'll tell you, you know, we're going into 12 next, and I've already been there, but just realize that we're going to find in 12 that the chief priests, they also began to plot to kill Lazarus.
Yeah.
Well, why? It's very clear in the next chapter. Mm-hmm. Because on account of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews were going and believing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So this is going to carry forward, and it's a beautiful thing as to what Jesus does, and it's all for what y'all said. It's for the glory of God. It's for believing in him.
And Lazarus didn't even have to speak. Just the fact that he was alive.
Yeah. The fact that you're up and ambulatory at this point is a problem. Right.
Yes.
So here we are. What we haven't started into is verse 47. There's one section left here. It takes the end. And so I might just ask somebody, if you would, let's read the rest, 47 through 57. And then we can go back and we can comment on it. But this is going to be on the heels of those. Amy wrapped up last week, right? Some of those in 46 went away to the Pharisees. Some believed.
Some believed.
45, 46.
Yep.
Some ran off. Pharisees say, hey, this is what he's doing now, right? So if you would, 47 to 57, someone.
Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it's expedient for you that one man die for the people and that for the whole nation, and that the whole nation not perish. Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who scattered abroad, so that one day, from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness, into the city of Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus, and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, to report it, so that they might seize him.
We see, you know, starting from 55 there, the Passover of the Jews ahead. This is going to be the Passover, right? Mm. 1,500 years of recitation of, and that's what I'm looking for.
Rehearsal.
Thing has come to a head, right? The real thing. So, I mean, you see, we're right at it, right? Somewhere back here earlier in the chapter, we're 6 days out from it. Or maybe, no, in 12-1, it's going to be 6 days, right? 12-1 is going to be 6 days into it. We're 6 days from the culmination,
yes,
right, on the cross at this point. And yet we're a good six, seven, eight chapters from it, right? I mean, we've still got the whole upper room, maybe starting with where Richard's going to be next in 12, certainly 13, 14, 15, 16. But we have a very short window between this and the rest of John. Right? So we've picked it up. Thank you, Colleen. You picked it up in 47. Right, chief priests and Pharisees, and just to understand the mechanics of it again, right? The chief priest, plural, but in 49, Caiaphas was the high priest that year, right? So this revolved every year. You take your shift for your annual shift. So Caiaphas is the guy right now. And they come in and say, "What? If we let him go on, all men will believe in him." And I'm interested in what you make of this. The Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.
Yeah.
What do you take from that? What is it they're claiming anyway? I mean, I don't know what they truly believe, but what is this claim? Because all of these folks recognize that, well, I think Robertson makes a good argument. These folks realize he never made claims to some political aim. It was a messianic. And yet their claim here is what? The Romans will take away our place and our nation.
Robert says it's the temple, which I don't understand that. That's kind of
I think it tells you what's in their mind whenever they say everyone. Well, the word is pon. It's the all will follow him. And when he puts that next to the Romans taking it away, it tells you where they're thinking. They're thinking that this is going to turn into a militant thing, okay? That's what it's going to be. And so that's what they're trying to protect against. And so he gives this prophecy, and he's prophesying correctly as to what he's going to say.
Caiaphas is doing the prophecy?
Yeah, that's what we're doing. Okay, and it's not in the wrong one.
Right.
So they believe Jesus would fail them militarily. He wasn't their military answer.
Well, these people probably did. The parties in question having this conversation don't believe he is who he says he is anyway. Won't even admit he's the Messiah, right? Had they believed he's the Messiah, they had a sense. They had a misplaced sense of what the Messiah was going to be, but I think they expected a military thing, right? Now they got a guy they say is not the Messiah, and if they go after him, we're going
to
lose it.
But didn't they try to force Jesus to be their king before this happened?
They did, back in John 6.
Is it these people, though?
Oh, a different group.
Or is it those who see and believe, this is our guy? These guys aren't saying
that. In modern terms, maybe when he got Lazarus out of the tomb, Jesus was, quote-unquote, had turned into a rock star, harder to control than all the other phases.
Yeah.
Harder to control the narrative?
Mm-hmm. Well, just remember that a couple of months from now, if that long, that they're going to be in Acts 5, and Gamaliel is going to say, look, remember that guy that they got down in Egypt? They already went and got him. He took a bunch of people together and went out in the desert. And the Romans came, or they went and they pushed down that whole uprising. So they're in a time where this has got to be in their mind. Mm-hmm. And they know the wrath of the Romans is going to come and take away. It's interesting that they're going to take away both our place and our nation. And the word is ethnon.
Yeah.
But now it means them now, right? I mean, it doesn't mean Gentiles. It means no. Our place, meaning
our place in the power structure.
Yes.
Wow.
I think. Yep, Robert.
Our place and our nation.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And yeah. So it's go ahead.
Only question I have is, Caiaphas a good guy or a bad guy?
God's guy. He's one of God's guys, right?
I mean, he's a prophet. At this moment,
he's
an accurate prophet.
Okay.
So he didn't know it.
He didn't know it. Okay, that's what's confusing with
me. I don't think he's, as you mean it, I don't think he's a good guy.
Okay. Right. But he's a prophet like that.
Had who, Caiaphas?
Yes. That Jesus was the dying.
Elsewhere?
Well, I mean, did they know what he prophesied?
They've probably been privy. I mean, he's stated it before. He's talked to others, and he will talk to others about the Son of Man dying, right?
He actually says the word Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He prophesied that Jesus was going to die.
Right.
He prophesied for the nation. Jesus was going to die for the nation. Did mm-hmm. he prophesy Jesus? Like, I mean, I'm just wondering.
Not in a good way.
No. I think his intent is because they're out to kill it, right?
Okay.
For so long. So many chapters, right? They've been out to kill him.
Right.
They intend to kill this Jesus.
But they intend his death to make him disappear.
Absolutely.
They're not counting on the resurrection.
And he thinks this will be, hey, it's good for this one man to die for a nation, right? A whole nation. And since, Sylvie, you touched on that nation word there, right? Mm-hmm. We see it in 48, mm-hmm. right? And this is their concern. It'll take away our place in our nation. So down in 51, mm-hmm. well, I'll read 50 again, right? Caiaphas says, you know nothing at all.
Right.
Nor do you take into account its expedience. Anybody else have another word? I've got expedience.
What verse is that?
50.
I'm looking.
Where Caiaphas is saying, you don't know, you know nothing at all. Nor do you take into account its expedient for you. Good deal for you that one man should die for the people,
right.
That the whole nation should not perish. Right.
What is that in the Greek, you know?
Which one?
Expedient.
We can know.
There's a different word in NIV if somebody has that. I looked at, but I don't remember.
Mm-hmm.
King James used expedient.
It is expedient. Oh, yeah. Sum ferro.
Which is with.
Yeah, it's with bearing together, right?
Mm-hmm.
Instinct.
With help goods.
Be with profitable. Let's see.
Yeah.
Those
in Young's. 49 through 50.
Yeah.
And a certain one of them, Caiaphas, being chief priest of that year, said to them, ye have not known anything, nor reason, that it is good for us that one man may die for the people and not the whole nation perish.
It is good for us. Yeah.
It
seems
good
in keeping
it.
With a lot of these.
Yeah.
These words here, and you can see there are 17 uses of this verse, that it's better for you, it's better for you, it would be better for you for a millstone to have been hung about his neck, right? So, yeah.
Yeah.
Consistently. It's good for you.
Mm-hmm.
So in this case, it's good. It's good for you. It's better for you that one man die
than the whole nation.
And yet, so Sylvia, since you were read 51 and 51 and 2, if you would. Right. 51 and 2.
51. Now this he did not say on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad.
All right.
One
gather into
children.
One.
Oh.
Children of God who are scattered abroad. So here's the question. Somebody amplify that for a moment. I'll start with you, Sylvia. You ready? Don't point
the gun. He's always talking about that. Scattered abroad.
So
scattered abroad.
Who is it? Who's being referenced here? The nation and?
And the lost sheep, the 70. Or that out, you know, the scattered.
The scattered, all right.
Yeah.
So that word, anybody have anything else at the end of 52? Any other description there? Gather into one, the children of God who are?
Scattered.
Diaspora.
It is the diaspora.
Okay. Jews have gone from there.
Say again?
What the Jewish people that live over that area?
The diaspora.
The diaspora.
The ones who.
Scattered.
Anybody say 10 tribes?
Mm-hmm. Through, seeded.
Right.
As John.
Yeah. Yeah. Dia. Through, and sport. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's great.
Uh-huh.
Through, seeded. Yeah. It's that, that mm-hmm. preposition followed by the seed. So, so here's, you know, I'm always, the rest of my life probably have Richard's lessons on his whole semester on Hosea, right? Mm-hmm. Or a year on Hosea, whatever we did there. And, there's looking forward to, hey, those 10 tribes that were,
mm-hmm.
they were killed. right? 722, Sennacherib, all that, BC. 10 tribes dead, right? But Hosea is already looking forward to, hey, the sticks in there? The sticks maybe work?
Ezekiel
for the two sticks. But he's looking forward to the resurrection, bringing all the ten back in. Mm-hmm. And so I know I, in my own lazy readings over the years, have always looked at this, okay, well, this is a statement in 52 that Caiaphas is prophesying, hey, not just for us, but for everybody, right? Those Caiaphas didn't think of that. And yet, I suggest the language does not support that. The language is very restricted. For us, the nation, those of us in the boundaries of ethnic Israel at this moment, and the 10 dead tribes who have been scattered, right? So if we posit that for a moment, because I don't know how you would apply the diaspora language to any other group. Yeah. That is the language, right?
Yeah.
So to be clear, what I'm suggesting is the Gentiles are not in the picture here.
No.
This is strictly about ethnic Israel and the lost 10 tribes.
Yeah.
All the 12 tribes of Israel.
I like into one, the children of God.
Sure.
So that right there.
And they include the Judeans because they're in Egypt and they're in Babylon. They're not all in the land.
Right.
So they're included in the scattered. That are not
absolutely. Yeah. Anybody from those 12 tribes who is not sitting in those borders, right?
Yeah.
Here we are, the diaspora.
Hmm.
And so, the question, this has led, I'm not a property crack, so John and I got to start on it last week after this discussion, and I'm putting it in front of Richard now, and hopefully some people haven't thought of how to present this well, but this has further opened up for me a line of thought where I've been leaning. So the question, as horrifying as it might sound, if I read 51 and 2 again, this he, Caiaphas, did not say of his own initiative, being high priest that year, he prophesied Jesus was going to die for the nation. Not for the nation only, that he might also gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad, for the diaspora, that he might die for Israel. Right? What of the Gentiles? Did he die? I don't know how else to crack this open to present this than to ask that question. And I'll...
Well, ask it as to whether John the writer is saying that he's going to die for Israel, which is a correct prophecy. I mean, is this a correct prophecy?
Sure.
Yes, and it's not a quote. I mean, the last verse, it's not a quote. It's a commentary on his quote, and it's saying he prophesied correctly of who Jesus is going to die for.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're just saying it from here, you're saying for the nation of Judah and for the 10 tribes, Israel.
Yes.
He died for their salvation. And our salvation came from them. Salvation is of the Jews.
All right. Good. So, yeah, if you pass it out, this is, hopefully there are copies of sufficient. So, last week, episode 6 or whatever, and just getting ready, wrapping things up for this discussion last week, and focusing on that passage, right, this statement that Caiaphas, he didn't know he was prophesying, but he was prophesying, I'm in 10, that Jesus was going to die not just for the nation, but for, I'm going to amplify and say, the 12 tribes. The scattered, all their brethren, the diaspora, been out of pocket for a long, long time, right? So, I pulled a John Rosenberger, and I just thought, I don't have an account with ChatGPT, so it doesn't have any background. But I got onto Google there.
Okay.
And just opened with, you'll see, I've blocked that. If you see it bracketed in red, that's my question or my commentary. You'll see that on a few pages, aside from the bleed through. And the rest is Google's response. This was fascinating to me. This was thrilling. This drove me. One, you'll see my opening question. Right, which again, other places the question alone might get me drummed out. But you know, I just asked, are there particular scripture passages? This sounds so naive, right? Are there particular scripture passages that clearly show Jesus' work on the cross was also for Gentiles? Right. Now, Colleen, if I was gonna ask the kindergarten teacher that, what say you? with the work on the cross for the Gentiles.
Yes, Señor.
And one more. And I might just ask, again, this sounds so elementary, but I suggest maybe we haven't, maybe we don't have all this rightly put together. Maybe some of our presupposed notions from childhood and from pulpit are maybe a little, maybe unclear, maybe indignant, maybe inaccurate. Mm. What was the work on the cross and for whom was it done?
Well, Mr. Google Chat did think you were like a kindergarten because he did give you the stock answer of, yeah, Jesus died for everybody. Until you get into more narrowing it down, which he is going to be impressed with.
Yeah, yeah, you have to forgive, as John would say, the flavor text where it lodges. You say, oh, hey, you're the hot dog. You've made a great connection here. Now. So yeah. I didn't modify any of their language. That's just what it came back with. But that was my question. My question becomes, because of this passage, my mind's already been down this way for other reasons, but this really brought it home for me. When it says Caiaphas rightly prophesied, not just for the nation of Israel, not for the Gentiles, for the other lost Israelites.
Yeah.
For the scattered Israelites.
Right.
The diaspora. And so the question, because of other things in my mind already, I guess, became, did he die on the cross for Gentiles? Sounds horrifying to ask it this way. And I'll go ahead and say, lest anybody be horrified at that, I am by no means landing on, you know, a position saying the Gentiles had no part in the cross. But the question, really, that we'll hone into is the atoning work on the cross, the shedding of blood, the forgiveness of sin. Who was the immediate, for whom was that intended immediate? With, in mind, this passage, I'm just going to go ahead and pull up Matthew 15, because I know I keep quoting this, and it helps me to know where this is and where it said Matthew 15. I'll just pull it up here if you like. I'm going to have it in. Among other things, we have the interaction, Jesus' interaction with the so-called Syrophoenician woman, right? Fine, there it is. I'll just read it from here. Jesus went away from there, withdrew into the distance. I'm on, 15:21 in Matthew. Jesus went away from there, withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out, cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David, my daughter's cruelly demon-possessed. Here's Jesus. He didn't answer her a word. Didn't even respond to her. And his disciples came and implored, said, man, send her away, she's bugging us, right? She won't stop. Jesus answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. All right? And I've said that a lot last month, but just as a paradigm, maybe for the moment, put it on the table that what happens, put the question on the table as to what happens to Scripture if we let him mean exactly that. That he was sent, he came only to the lost sheep. That perhaps his earthly ministry, and I'm going to posit even up through the cross, Jesus is focused strictly on the Jews. Jews and the broad Jews, sort of term, the 12 tribes. This is where Jesus answers that it's not good to take bread from the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Right? And she turned around in her face and says, yeah, but even the dogs eat crumbs off the kids' table. And Jesus says, your faith's great.
Yeah.
It'll be done as you wish, right? The daughter was healed at work.
Yeah.
With that, this is where that statement comes from. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so, just with that in mind, if you turn the page, after it has come back, even with John 10, right, on this first page, you'll see even under Gospels and Jesus' ministry, it went to what Richard took us through in John 10. Jesus speak, I have other sheep, right, who are not of this fold. Don't belong to this fold, but they're going to be part of this flock, right? And clearly, we know he is speaking of the Gentiles. But at the top of page 2, you'll see where it makes me start to refine my inquiry, right? I say, if it's clear Jesus, as God, intended to save the Gentiles, bring them in. But the question pertains to the application of the cross and his work on it. Of his earthly ministry, Jesus said exactly what we just read, right? Came only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then I've got stuck in my head this in Romans 2, it says Gentiles don't have the law, right? The law, Romans. And Romans 5, he's going to say, when the law is not given, sin is not imputed, right? And so, see, the last line there for me is, my inquiry is really in the scope of the necessary work on the cross. And so I'll just go ahead and put it out, spell out what I want to put in front of you and see what holes we poke in it. I said yes. The Gentile, and you can walk through this if you like and see the back and forth between me and Google here. But I suggest the Gentiles, as Paul said, did not have the law. Romans 5 says, look, all those came after Adam, death reigned. It doesn't say sin, it says death reigned. They were dead. They were thrown out of the presence. Everybody born thereafter, they're dead. It says, even though they didn't sin in the likeness of Adam, right? The death reigned. I suggest those, Adam, then Israel, who comes in at Sinai with a marriage, a betrothal. These people stood. Amos 3:2, we see, and you're going to see it quoted in here as well. That's where the Lord talks to Israel, says, only you have I known. Only you. I'm going to hold you uniquely accountable for your iniquity. Right? But only you guys have I come into this relationship with. I'm suggesting that those whom he knew, whom he divorced, who apostatized, they had fallen. They had sin that needed cleaning up. They needed resurrection. Because that word is literally again standing. They had stood before. They fell. They died. They needed to be brought back. They needed atonement. The Gentiles says what? These are people who are not a people. They sit in darkness. And I'm just going to go ahead and throw some of these verses up because it's been very exciting for me. So I've been looking forward to this. Ephesians 2. How long I want to go? Yeah, so this is Paul talking to the Gentiles at 2:11. Ephesians 2:11, he starts, right? You guys recognize this. Remember, you, formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, the incircumcision, you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth, right? Strangers, not apostatized, not adulterous. You were strangers, total foreigners, right? You were outside this covenant, having no hope, no hope, and without God.
In the cosmos.
In the cosmos. In
which they were part of the cosmos.
In the
cosmos.
In the
cosmos.
Okay, not outside the cosmos.
But in Christ Jesus, you who formerly, you Gentiles, he's speaking directly to Gentiles here, right? He referenced them in 11. Have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself, and I want to go ahead through three more verses. He, Jesus himself, is our peace. Made both into one. Broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Correct? Abolishing in his flesh the enmity. What is the enmity?
Jew Gentile.
The law of commandment. In ordinances. Who had that law?
Israel.
Only Israel. That was the enmity, right? And if we remember Colossians, I didn't see it in my Bible, but it's where the ordinance against them is nailed to the cross. Against whom was the ordinance?
Israel.
And so, in this verse 15, abolishing in his flesh the enmity, and then he defines the enmity, the law of commandments and ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two, the Jew and Gentile, right, Israel and Gentile, into one, establishing peace, and might reconcile them into one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity, the law of commandments, right? And again, that's in keeping with what we see in Colossians. He took the ordinance that was against them, the handwriting, the ordinance against them, nailed it to the cross. Against whom? Not against, I'm putting on the table, not against us. Not against the Syrophoenician woman.
Right. Oh,
against Israel. Okay. Go for it, Teresa.
So the enmity is the law of commandments. He's going to put to death the enmity. Not destroying it, but just saying they're
not.
Now firing and something because he fired.
Right. Well, this is going
to
be. Right. And this is going to be the language even in the Romans 7 and 8 in there, right? One who dies to the law. 6:17 is going to talk about dying to the law. Look, when the husband dies, the wife is released, right? We see him. Hebrews 9 is going to make similar reference. Let me pull that up.
Hebrews 9.
Yeah, I'll pull it up here if you want, but at Hebrews 9:15. This is, well, it's talking about the, how much more will the blood of Christ at 9:14, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without limits. This is in contrast to the old, right, the old sacrifices. Cleanse your conscience from dead works, serve the living God. For this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant. You might have New Testament, depending on your translation. So that since a death has taken place for the redemption of transgressions, what? That were committed under the first covenant.
Israel. That's a good reference.
You could replace the word covenant with marriage. First marriage, the new marriage.
Absolutely. Right. He took, this is one of these, cause statements. Why? This reason he's the mediator, so that a death has taken place for the redemption of transgressions under the first covenant. I'm going to suggest to you, the Gentiles did not have transgressions under that first. They were not in the first covenant. Paul, we just saw that in Ephesians, says, you're excluded from the covenant, from the whole plan. You were far from him. You were an alien. You didn't know him. Here's another statement in Hebrews 9:15 saying what the death on the cross was for, what it served to effect, right? And so, again, I've wondered for a week how to have this conversation. How do you present? All I do is, at this moment, is tell you what I'm seeing and let you poke holes in it. But again, what I'm suggesting is the death on the cross, the atoning work on the cross, was focused on the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Right.
That these were the ones who needed atoning, that needed resurrection, right, to stand again, as opposed to the Gentile who was an alien, outside the land, much like Adam starts, outside the garden. Because you're not part of this, I'm bringing you in. By what?
Grace.
By grace.
Adoption.
Adoption. Yeah. Sure. Great work. Great work. And he adopts him, but what? By grace. Had Adam done anything? Adam had no relationship.
It's not actually a legal adoption. It's a rebirth into the family, not under law.
Adoption. A rebirth for whom?
For old covenant nation.
Yeah.
They're not being readopted under law. They're being reborn by the Spirit, which is not a legal contract. You want to be aware of that. Adoption word.
All right. Okay.
Well, the Gentiles also were born the same way the Jews were. Same Holy Spirit, same rebirth. They weren't legally brought in and put under a law.
Right. And so there's some great language. I won't try to speak through it. If you want to read it later, it's great, because it introduces language that I didn't introduce. It's going to be familiar to us. And so I think, in keeping with what John and Cindy just laid down, it's not this perspective of Jesus is coming to clean up the old and then bring the Gentiles into it. He is abolishing the old.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This is the whole Ephesians 2 we just read. That's the Colossians. It's over. Yeah. It is obsolete and ready to pass away at the time of the writing, right? The old covenant. That law into which the Gentiles had no place, right? And by Acts 15, they're going to say, why would we put this? We couldn't even do this. Why would we try to saddle them with this?
Yeah, that's like bringing the Gentile into the dead old covenant before it's resurrected.
And this, and Google, to its credit, Gemini probably here, says this is not about cleaning up the old and then bringing the Gentiles onto the porch. This is it's language, a new creation. Same thing we saw in John 9, right? The receiving of sight, not, as Colleen said at the time, not a fixing of a bad optic nerve or something. This was a whole new system, a whole new creation.
And creation, covenant, marriage, they're synonymous. Yes.
Absolutely.
Or they're different analogies of the same thing.
Yeah, exactly.
Yes.
That's better.
And so,
creation, marriage, and covenant?
Creation, marriage, and covenant.
Yeah.
Yes. Make them synonymous.
That was the commonwealth. That was the treasure. That was the old people carrying their humanity, but they were letting it die. So you had to have the humanity revived through a new firstborn. That's what Passover is all about, saving the firstborn.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, that's good.
How good.
Sum it all up in inheritance.
Yeah, then firstborn carries the inheritance.
Yes.
It's all.
That's right.
So. Yeah.
No, that's great. The Passover's for the firstborn. And who are the firstborn going to be?
Yeah.
It's them.
God called Israel his firstborn nation. Right. Yeah. He called Adam his firstborn individual.
So here he is. We're six. You know, we're wrapping up 6 days away from that Passover, where I want to suggest Jesus' statement to the Syrophoenician woman is lived out through the experience. He is here atoning for, dying for the sins of the old covenant, for those who had died and needed resurrection. I'm not saying the Gentiles do not benefit. Richard touched on that language earlier. What I'm suggesting is a fine-tuning of what we claim was done, what we understand was done on the cross. What's Jesus doing? Was he really confining his work as he said he was?
Yes.
That he, not those who would come after him, of whom he said, you'll do more than I did. We read it greater, but the word, it's a numerical. He's going to do more. What were his people going to do after he left?
Bring in all the nations.
All the nations. They were going to go bring in the Gentiles. Is it okay? Is it palatable? Is it possible and acceptable that Jesus himself, God creator, said, I'm going to come fix the firstborn?
And then Paul called himself the prophet to the Gentiles.
The apostle.
The apostle.
To?
The Gentiles.
To the Gentiles, right? And of course we
orderly
see.
Orderly process.
It's the means. It's the means to the end. The end being the telos goal. It's just the way he chose to do it. He could have done it a different way. He didn't. He chose this way. Yeah. Jesus is doing what you're saying. It's part of that means.
Part of that
meeting. Right. And bringing back the Phoenician woman, we see that even today, that God sprinkles his blessings upon everyone. Whether, yes, that's his firstborn, but that should happen to be right there. And she received the blessing too.
Well, it's much like Colleen's comments earlier, right? We see he's compassionate. Yes. Now, it's striking to me in that Matthew 15, he doesn't even answer. He doesn't give her a word until the disciples are like, deal with this woman. Right, and then he does, and graciously, right?
Well, he didn't even give a word to the one that touched the hem of his.
Yeah.
No, he doesn't speak to him.
No.
Like, where am I?
Who
touched?
Who touched my?
That's right. And then something went out. That's good. And so, again, I'm going to keep saying it just to find it. What I'm suggesting, with no ambiguity, is the death on the cross was immediate, and the atoning work was immediately for the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Some phrases that I like that my back and forth with Google brought up, not phrases that I'd use, but I'm going to steal them henceforth, are perhaps, if there's something to this, Jesus' work on the cross is unclogging the pipeline of salvation.
Yeah.
There is a legal block from which, if the sons, the firstborn, cannot come in, much less are the aliens sitting outside, right?
Right.
And so, he has to deal with that. Why do we say he can do whatever he wants, right? But for whatever reason, God says, hey, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
You have to secure the blessings of Abraham before you share it with the nations.
All right. So now he's using language. I have verses now stuck in my head that I did not have stuck in my head.
Mm-hmm.
So turn if you would. You'll find it in here in the packet too. But Galatians 3. Because, I mean, I know this can sound presented the wrong way or in the wrong audience, this will sound very suspect and raise some hackles, right? You mean Jesus? We've wrestled with that song that we've sung in the past. Like a rose trampled on the ground, he took the fall and thought of me above all. We've said, really? Really? How self-centered are we? He's on the cross, and everything he does on that cross, we see him dealing with the law.
Mm.
He deals with the fifth commandment, taking care of his mother, making sure she is giving charge to, you know, her charge given to someone, this one whom he loved, to take care of her. We see him putting Levitical law, saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what. That is law. Because they're ignorant. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen's going to say the same thing in Acts 7. Just forgive him. He's locking me. He's honoring his father. And perhaps he is not even so-called thinking of the Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
He is here for the sins of Israel.
Yeah.
Because knowing, he's not ignorant, knowing that part of his plan is to bring all the nations. But to do that, there's a certain group, a unique, singular group that needs restoration. They need reconciliation. They need atoning, right? They need forgiveness. They need again standing. They need resurrection. Mm-hmm. And so, as crazy as that might sound, as I pronounce it that way, if you're in Galatians 3, I don't know, I just ask somebody to pick it up at maybe 12 and just do 12 through 14. Galatians 3, 12 through 14. Whatever translation you got. Go for it, David. I heard a cough ready to read. Take us away.
I'm just a cough up. 12 through 14?
12 to 14, please.
However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Okay. This 13, 14 are jam-packed. So, everybody probably recognizes this out of 13. He became a curse for us. How many times have we said that, including ourselves?
Yeah.
Constantly. I've always said that. I mean, as long as I've said that, since I've said it that way. And yet, do you see two different groups referred to here? First, who had the law under whom they could be cursed?
Israel.
Roman, the same author, Paul, is going to say, the Gentiles had nothing to do with this law. They're outside of it. Acts 15, the Jerusalem counselors, again, saddled them with that. We couldn't even keep that, right? So, what I suggest, and then you see in 14, as, you know, juxtaposed to this pronoun of this we and this us in verse 13, he references the Gentiles. So what I suggest, if I amplify it, is reading 13 a little amplified. Christ redeemed us, Israel, from the curse of our Mosaic law. We uniquely had it, right? We alone. Having become, Jesus, having become a curse for us, for Israel, for it is written, where? In that law. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why'd he do it? John put this, said this a moment ago. You remember hearing, we've used it, this hina clause, right? It's just, that's the word, hina. It's in order that. It's a cause, right? It speaks to cause. He hung on a tree. Why? In order that Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and this is great, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Why did he become a curse? For whom did he become a curse? Israel. Why?
To fulfill their mission.
Which is, yes, and you said it already in my mind. That's just not normally in my mind. But their purpose, this thing, Google's going to point to Exodus 19:6, which I haven't come back and looked at this morning, but their purpose, his purpose for them was to take it to the nations.
And that's way back in Genesis.
And so they were stymied in doing it. Why? They couldn't do it
because they died. Couldn't because of the law.
The law.
No, the law was holy and perfect and good. What's the problem?
He gave Moses gave them options and told them to choose life.
That's right.
Yeah.
Not death.
Right. And so, sorry if I'm beating this to death, but I mean, this is profound. Redeemed us, Israel. This passage that I've always just thought of, that's all of it. So everybody got to say, maybe not. Maybe he came only for the lost sheep of the tribe of the house of Israel. He said, he became a curse of the law. So again, we didn't have it. The Gentile didn't have it. He became a curse for them, for Israel. In order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Not became a curse for the Gentiles. Do they benefit from it? Yes. Are they in his scope? Yes. Is that the immediate work he was there for? No.
Right.
I'm saying it as fact, but I mean, you chew on it and poke hold. But, so that's a hina clause. That's an in order that. That is the best translation that would write. Hina, in order that. The Gentiles might come into the blessing of Abraham, right? Another hina clause. In order that, we, Israel, would receive the promise of the Spirit through the, what's there?
Yeah.
The faith. We have a daisy chain of hina clauses here, right? Mm-hmm. He became a curse for us in order that the Gentiles might be blessed, in order that Israel might be saved.
In order, okay.
And you're not putting those on an equal level, you're putting them on a serial level.
As Amos said, a process, an order of events. He becomes a curse for Israel, atones for their sin, in order that the blessing of Abraham might go out to the Gentiles, in order that, for, you know, using Paul's language, all Israel might be saved.
Is 3:14 the same as Acts 15?
Acts 15, this is what we've, this is again that Jerusalem council, right? And they're taking, Paul and Barnabas are taking grief because there's,
we're here, you're circumcised.
Yeah, we're here, you're telling them they don't need to be circumcised and they don't need to do all that other stuff. Why would we put that on them? Our fathers couldn't do it, we couldn't do it. And then what is Paul's, find it, I'll just turn to it because I can see it in my Bible, it's easier. In Acts 15, you don't have to turn it, I'll pull it up in a moment. In that discussion, Paul expresses the hope. Yeah. Acts 15, 11. But we believe that we, this is Jews. We're at the Jerusalem Council. This is the prop, this is, what do they call it? The elders, the apostles, some presbyters, whatnot, you know, they're all banging this around. This is Paul. We believe that we, Israel, are saved through grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as they are. Right? Richard brought up some of the other passages you guys will remember. The first will be last, and the last will be first. You've also got, and I've dealt with it with Google in this packet here. Remember Romans 11, the olive native tree, right? The native olive tree. Some of it was hacked off. Gentiles brought in, why? To make Israel jealous. Mm-hmm. And then Israel would be grafted back on, right? Mm. And so what I'm suggesting, trying to put other words around it, and just paint this picture, is they were never going to be saved by the law. We got good text on that, right? Mm-hmm. No flesh. Saved by the law. But we see in Adam, the original Adam, we see him brought in. There's not a question of sin. There's not a question of being worthy of my grace. Brought him into the presence, right? Gave him a law. He died. He screwed up. He got thrown out. That is spiritual death. On the day you eat of it, surely die. Mm-hmm. All these come after him, born into death. Then he marries up Israel. They've got a law. This is through whom the womb, which says, you know, scroll, I guess, scroll. The womb of the Messiah, right? This is how he's going to come. His intent, I suggest, is ultimately to bring everybody in like he did Adam. All his Savior is going to bring in by grace. By grace, are you saved through faith, right? But to do that, he's got to deal with the sin and the fall of Israel. Mm-hmm. Of Adam, of Israel. Not, perhaps, on the cross, atoning for the Gentile, because the Gentile's a foreigner. Sin was not imputed. So he says, guess what? They can't come in unless I fix the firstborn. Uh-huh. Which is great. I'm just using that this morning because you put it out there, John. Yeah. The firstborn, which is great.
Yeah.
On the Passover, he's going to secure the firstborn. Right. And then, I have not had this Galatians 3:13-14 stuck in my head, that the blessing of Abraham go to the Gentile. In order that, well, it's not up there now, that the Jews, that Israel be saved by grace, through faith, like the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. By this time, they had already seen how the Pentecost, how so many people were being saved by being born again by the Holy Spirit, but they'd never seen it happen to a Gentile yet. And that's what convinced them that, hey, this is going to them too, not just us.
Right, right. And, yeah, it keeps striking them as news, right? I mean, it strikes Peter. It's not till Acts 10 that Peter says, now I understand.
Yeah.
The Lord, there's no distinction among what the Lord makes known.
They're not common. Don't call them common.
Right. And applies the whole sheep vision to men.
Right.
To mankind. And so maybe in the end, if what I'm proffering here is accurate at all, it doesn't change the ultimate work, the ultimate scope of the work. Jew and Gentile alike. But maybe It requires we refine our language when we talk about what is he doing on the cross. You know, we've said many times, he forgave all sin, past and future, once for all. Where do we get that? Where do we get it?
I
understand why we say it, and yet I wonder what is the scriptural basis of that. At the least, maybe we start conservatively and say he dealt with exactly what he said he was going to deal with. Mm-hmm. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. He comes back and deals with their sin all the way back to Adam, those who had a law, had the law. I'm going to say Adam had law in the garden. Right? So he's going to deal with that. And now I've got a federal head, having been brought in by grace, a Gentile, in the same manner that ultimately the Jews would be. Mm-hmm. My Adam, I'm in the garden under him. And my head is not going to pull to Genesis 3 and get thrown out. Is there still sin? Yeah. Am I told I need to confess my sin and he is faithful and just to forgive it?
Yeah.
Unto salvation? No. Richard went through it in John 10. Nobody put it from my head.
Yeah.
Not even I.
There's right. No new covenant death threat like Adam had.
Yes. And yet, what do we see even of, I mean, so it, that can sound really wonky, and yet what was said of Eve? She was deceived. It was a censure, a sin of ignorance. He could have dealt with that. Adam could have dealt with that by the grace of God if Adam, the head, had done right. Adam failed. Adam should have dealt with that. My head does not. Do I continue to sin? Yes. Do I willfully sin even? He can even deal with that. Right. By grace, he deals with that. There's not a debt that has got to be dealt with. My head, my federal head is perfect.
And the access to the tree of life is restored. It was even blocked for Adam, let alone the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which doesn't even exist anymore in the new covenant.
Right. Again, I suggest it doesn't change the outcome. It doesn't change the breadth of his work, of his plan, the scope of that. But in my mind, it refines what I say of the cross. Not only am I not going to say, oh man, he took fall and he thought of me above all, I'm going to suggest he was not dying for the Gentile. He, in his earthly ministry, was dying to fix the apostate, adulterated bride, Israel. He had to clean that up because he, his own character apparently requires that that's got to happen.
Well, he promised that.
He promised it. Yes, indeed. That's sufficient reason, He's going to fix that, which, man, I love it. Passover's going to be for the firstborn. He's going to deal with them. He's going to resume his throne. And just like I suggest in John 11, where I think Mary, Martha, and all these other Jews have wrong, if you had been here, you could have done it. He doesn't need to be on the ground to save the Gentiles. Whom does he send? To go get the Gentiles. He sends the firstborn redeemed of the house of Israel, says, now my children get started. I fixed this. He resumes his throne. I'm suggesting all this. He resumes his throne and says, get to work. Go
You're
get them.
You're now equipped.
You are equipped to do what Adam should have done.
Yeah.
To go tend and keep, which is what was kept from Adam at the end of Genesis 3, right? Said, go tend. You can't keep anymore. In fact, these cherubim are going to come in and keep the way to the tree of life. Says, go tend, go keep, and you will do, quote, greater. You will do more. You're going to reach more people than I did in my 30 years here. Three, whatever it was.
You know, you think, well, the keep the law means, like, okay, I'll be to it, but the time they were keeping the law, they were guarding.
Guarding. As has been presented so over these years, that's there are two verbs, right? The tend and the keep. One's a priestly verb. It is, you look at the use of that, it's altar work. When Moses tells her, hey, give us 3 days, go out that we might tend to our to Yahweh. It's to worship him, deal with the priestly work. The keep is this kingly. There's a kingdom of priests. Go out, tend it, keep it, and go do more, bring in more than I was ever going to touch in this earthly ministry. Does that diminish Christ or his work? I think this is consistent with the way he behaves all the time. He doesn't just, as we've said, you know, he doesn't just move all the pieces, ha ha, I created it, I'm going to move it now. He seems, as we went through 1 Kings and all the other, the Job and heavenly council scenes, for whatever reason, he takes joy in working through his creature. He says, I'm going to fix them, only I can do this, I'm going to fix them, and then I'm going to send out the lost sheep of the house of Israel. To bring in everybody.
And he did it right through his creation. He was firstborn of his personal family, and on the cross he took care of Mary, his mother. Evidently Joseph wasn't around. So he's doing his firstborn work even in the old covenant.
Absolutely.
But then he needs to take Adam's place as firstborn and become the firstborn of the of all creation, not just his one family of his brothers and sisters. But
and again, use the creation word, and I think that's seminal here, right? It's not, again, a fixing of the old. There's an addressing of the, there's an atoning for the sins, the transgressions committed under the first covenant, Hebrews 9:15, right? But the old is obsolete, ready to pass. Yeah. It's a destruction. It is a new creation into which he brings, because of what he's done for Israel, he says, now I bring in Gentiles. And guess what? Paul says, we, Israel, are going to be saved like the Gentiles. We're going to come in by grace through faith.
I mean, they were coming in before the Gentiles. It's not like in the future thing, they're going to be saved like the Gentiles. They were being saved like the Gentiles.
The process was underway.
Yeah.
And yet, that Galatians 3 gives us, as Richard said, you know, a serial, if you will, daisy chain of events, right? He became a curse for them in order that the Gentiles might come in order that Israel, too, might be saved like them.
Yeah.
So I'm with you. It's in the process at that time. It is a process, as Andy said.
That's why there's still a question about, even when we talk about the already but not yet going on, who is that for? And I'm still asking myself, is that still possible? See, the telos is going to be for Israel. Maybe not for Gentiles. I don't know. I'm asking myself, where does that end? Because the end goal is that everybody comes in, but when is that? That's not until Rev 21 and 22. Everything before that is still dealing with the Moses. Where's the Moses parentheses? Oh. It starts at least at Exodus 1 and maybe Genesis 49 and 50, right? When Jacob blesses those 12.
Mm-hmm.
Well, where? And so that begins us dealing with the 12 tribes in Israel. When does it end dealing with them and now goes again to everybody outside of that? That might not be until Revelation 21.
Well, certainly it's hard to see that the whole Mosaic parentheses is resolved until the resurrection of old Israel, right?
And now we're adding another component there, that the resurrection resolves it for Israel. But then it also resolves by grace in favor of everyone else. When is that?
Well, and even that, like that, again, hang out on it. He became a curse for them that the Gentiles might come in. I'm suggesting the Gentiles were on their way in. And it's at the consummation, including the resurrection of, you know, Rev 20, whatnot, that finally Israel comes in, the whole of Israel comes in like the Gentiles, right? Gentiles are already moving in throngs. Some of Israel's already, they're up and alive and will never die, right? John 11.
Well, I mean, thousands of Jews got saved before the first Gentile.
Sure, absolutely.
Yeah.
And yet, the throngs of Gentiles are going to come in, and there's 1,500 years of Israel that has yet to come in like the Gentiles.
They're dead.
Oh, those are Jews.
Yes, yes. There are those living and breathing. I think we've covered that with John 5 and John 11. Who were walking with Christ. They were never going to die. Not the death of it consequence. Not the spiritual death.
Because Thessalonians says something about those who are dead. Those who are living will not precede the dead.
Yes. Right. And Hebrews 11 can end with the same thing, because he prepared something better for us, that they not be lost without us. Right.
Yeah.
And so I think you see this, not, it's great because it's not just this, hey, Jew, then the Gentile, not the Gentile, then the Jew. It's just like the whole question of the male and the female, right? The man, he was born of the woman, but guess what? She came out of him. That Paul dealing
the
with
distinctions
that, right?
Are disappearing. They hadn't disappeared when Jesus was in the land, but you can see them progressing.
Right. And so you've got, I suggest, to your question, I think it's Israel first. They were brought into covenant. They died. Apostate, adulteress. Those are the terms that the Google said for that. Great. Versus the alienated Gentile, who's nothing. He was a beast. He was a foreigner, a stranger. Far from good. And yet, he has to fix the firstborn, has to do the Passover for the firstborn on the cross, pay for their sins. Guess what? Then the throngs of Israel, then the throngs of the Gentiles start coming in. And at the consummation, at the end of all that, that the full end of that parenthesis, then even all
the elect,
Israel,
all Adamite elect,
are coming back in, like the Gentiles. Yeah. By grace, back to Adam's grace. I bring you in by grace because I dealt with the clogged pipeline of dead firstborn that I had.
Wow.
Right.
Now they can flow in, get rid of the clog.
We don't need to do that anymore. We
into
don't need
a new
temple
creation.
I sure hope this recorded is a great first one.
So, again, I've wondered, I've worried a little bit about how to even pose that. I don't know how to do it other than to say, this is what I'm seeing. What do you do with that? Again, I want to stress, I don't think this diminishes the work of Jesus on the cross.
No.
It might refine the language and say, he was addressing a very... not a universal need. He was addressing a people who had been cursed.
And what does he say at the end? It is finished. It is
on the cross, the telos wrote to telestai. To expound on
something's
that.
Finished.
Right.
It is.
But in Revelation, he also says it has become.
It has become.
Then, so there's something. And what's being finished in the cross is paid in full. That's a better word. To telestai.
And what's paid?
The law.
The debt.
The law
that, was. Okay. The debt in ordinances was nailed to the cross. The enmity that was the law of commandments. So Colossians, Ephesians, only Israel.
Israel, yeah.
Only they had it.
Yeah. They are the only ones that had to die.
And I'm not saying that the Gentiles were living out their perfect lives. But in his grace, the Lord says, through Paul, when I don't give you the law, I don't impute sin to you. Are you spotless? No, you're not. But I'm going to deal with it.
So Paul had that understanding, that's key, you know, that he understood the law of Israel and the Gentiles of the nations.
And so we're getting a touch on it last night saying, all right, so what if we have in the Gospels Jesus in his earthly ministry saying, I'm here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's my entire focus.
Right.
But now here's Paul bridging the gap, as John was saying earlier, right? Man, he's straddling the world. He's trying to be both all things, all people, and he's seeing, look, man, we are, that Galatians, this is the best for me. I mean, because this is why. This is the order of events. Mm-hmm. And he's watching it in process, and by the time you get to the later epistles, I think John will attest to it as well. Now, those authors are talking to the new creation. They are talking to the church as a whole. Jew and Gentile, where the wall's been broken down, and they're one new man.
Yeah.
And now he's a So you have this great progression of, I got to fix Israel, Gospels, Paul and Reese, the apostle work there. Here's that chasm, here's that ship turn, here's that new creation underway, this, and explaining how it's happening. And by the end, the last epistles, you got, here's instruction to the church. You know, the whole thing. So I don't think this position has to be earth-shattering. I don't think it has to, you know, send people screaming, but I think there's language to clean up around the cross.
It just changes the whole paradigm. You've been taught your whole Christian life. It was all about you Gentiles. Mm-hmm. Never a distinction. It was through Israel to the Gentiles. And therefore, you're not getting good application whenever you're not getting good interpretation. And I'm going to deal with that. That's huge. Mm-hmm.
Right. right to along with, and it said that, I forget the words, but it was to take care of the problem. It had to be done by the maker of the covenant.
The testator had to die. There has to be the death of the testator. They were not a people. They were in darkness. They were, in Paul's language, far from God.
I wrote what you said. On the cross for me now means the debt has been paid in full for the old covenant.
For the old covenant. In order that the blessing, as John said, it's in his head, it was not in mine until they left me. The blessings of Abraham might. And this will say, overflow the borders of Israel.
In order.
So what the Catechism says to pay the debt on the cross, but in Revelation when it says
it has become,
it's a Genesis word. Yes.
Okay.
It's a beautiful thing.
It
has become.
It's
well, that's the new creation,
yes.
Which is able to come because of the flow, the bottleneck that was stopped up. It was the
pain.
So it's a gracious flow now that lets it become the new creation, the new marriage, the new temple, the new heaven, all of those new things.
I think that's a beautiful picture.
Yeah, that is. Yeah, very clear. Very clear. I mean, not that I had a question back in my mind, but I did.
But you never had explained.
Exactly. Yes.
And it for me right now, as so many other things, there's an appeal. Doesn't make it right, but there's an appeal, I think, when I get to say, for myself at least, that I can take a verse and let it mean exactly that. I can let Jesus mean, I'm just here for these guys. That is the sole focus of my work here, my earthly ministry. I was sent. I don't know what other event you would refer to by I was sent. He came. He incarnated for Israel. But he was going to send his men out to get. And so the cross, this is great. I love your Passover coming. I'm going to be hung up on that. That was for the firstborn. That was for the saving of the firstborn. And without that, nobody else is going to come into the new creation. That's so good.
That's a good time too. They can finish their mission.
Yes.
Now they were equipped to do their mission.
Right.
Is to go get all of them. It's supposed to be a light for the nation from the beginning. They'll make the sign for the
Holy
Spirit. God says, now you need to go and go to the first end of the nation.
Yeah, exactly.
And going back to the firstborn, even in Israel, I mean, in Egypt, when the Passover was coming through, all the firstborn of Egypt died.
Yeah.
Which, you know, not the firstborn of
Israel. He saved the firstborn of Israel.
He saved them, but it affected the Egyptians' firstborn in a negative way.
And what is Israel called by the end, by Rev? I mean, they're Egypt, they're Babylon, they're Sodom, Gomorrah. They die. Right? The old is shut down, but the firstborn is saved, and then all the nations get to come. It doesn't minimize the work, the scope, the effect of the cross, but maybe it helps refine our language as to what was he focused on? What was he doing on the cross, and for whom?
At that point. I like that.
Thank you. I know we ran out of time, but I appreciate you.
I would
never actually
read this
one. Have it. Do it. Do it. Please. I was just so excited by the back and forth with it because it, you'll see it make comments as it sees where I'm going and it offers up stuff that I had to go wrestle with and only bolstered it for me. And to say, this is the logical structure of Paul's argument and chronology of the work on the cross. So it's seeing that from whatever other materials it's pulling. Right. But that thrilled me to no end because at the end it's introducing that new creation language, all this other stuff, and seeing that distinction.
Right.
And again, this isn't one with which I have an account. It doesn't have a history of my positions or my thoughts.
Okay.
This is just a real time back and forth.
Coming
up with what you do. So, well, thank you all.
It already was so complimentary of you.
No.
Yeah.
After you made it. narrowed down the question. Oh, it's really crazy.
Uh-huh.
They like it to be encouraged.
Yeah, exactly.